Got some good things to share with us today about the real Christmas.
Hallelujah.
So pull out your message notes if you haven't already. I'm setting a record. I don't see Guinness in the crowd yet, but I've been actually just finishing up one lesson at a time. But at any rate, this is a nice series that we're going through. We're looking at the inspired words account of Christmas. You know, even the church gets caught up in the fake Christmas. We have all of these beautiful, gorgeous lights that people put on their homes. I mean, if you were to come to our house, the last third of the cul-de-sac is just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. All kinds of twinkling colored lights. We have lights going across from roof to roof, over the street. It's really pretty. But there isn't a single house that has all of these beautiful things that says anything about the real Christmas. Amen. Not a word about Jesus. Not a symbol about Jesus. Except our house. That's it. I won't spend the money for the twinkling lights and all that kind of thing. I'm going to give the money for the twinkling lights to Jesus. It's not really his birthday, but the world has decided that December 25th is his birthday. So I honor it as such. I don't know when he was actually born. I do know he didn't come for me to give him birthday gifts. But nonetheless, it's a terrific time. Some of us in years past, we got caught up in the title wars of this particular time. Well, if you don't say Merry Christmas, I'm not going to come and spend my bucks at your place. If you only say Happy Holidays, you know, I won't be there. Look, folks, that's the truth of the matter. It is a happy holiday. That's what the world has made it out of. We don't focus on Jesus on that holiday. We focus on spending literally billions of dollars, not on Jesus, not on his cause in the world, not on his church. Have you noticed there's a lot of churches around the valley and they look terrible? Why? Well, but the church spends money, billions, on toys and on electronics and all these things because it's a happy holiday. It's not Jesus that they're focusing on. We've learned that where our focus goes,
our energy flows.
That's right. That's right. So my question to our church family, where's our focus going to go this year?
Jesus.
Well, I'm glad that three of us are going to do that. Real happy. I mean, on Christmas Eve, we will have a manger up here. Not a rock one like I showed you a couple weeks ago. But we will have a manger up here. And you've been encouraged. Go get a birthday card or make a birthday card. For who?
Jesus.
Yeah, make it for him. And put your gift in there for his birthday. We would love, Kathy and I, for the entirety of our church family to follow our example. We will participate in the holiday, but we're going to participate more in his birthday.
Amen.
For the holiday, we're grandparents. So we will buy things for our grandkids. In fact, one of my granddaughters, her birthday is Christmas Eve. So we will buy things for our grandchildren, our children. We'll buy some gifts for some friends. But we will not give less to Jesus than we're going to give to our kids, our grandkids, and those to whom we buy gifts for. We will give more to him than we will to people we love. because it's a holiday, we'll participate. But it's about Christmas. It's about Jesus. And no one reads your birthday cards that you put up here. All they're interested in is your money. They'll pull that out, and that'll go towards his cause through our church family to do things that will have eternal value as the days go by. That's what we're about. That's all that we're about. So, having said that, we're going to look back here at the inspired words account of Christmas. The advent of joy, the coming of joy, a supernatural joy that he provides us. This supernatural joy, and we're going to learn a little bit more about these holy messengers, these angels. They're phenomenal individuals. They're in our midst, and oftentimes we don't know it. And we're told in the letter to the Hebrews that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. And I kind of wonder at times when I've had certain experiences, I wonder if that was an angel. But who knows for sure? We, other than the Lord himself. So we have three essential questions for this section of our moving forward in this Advent series. I want to encourage you to, as the Holy Spirit delivers the message, that you apply the three questions so it becomes dynamic in your life, becomes very, very real. So looking at the first page of your notes, the coming of the Messiah would challenge every man and woman. Why? Why is his coming going to challenge every person? Because some love the things of the world. Oh boy, didn't we love the things of the world prior to becoming Christians? Because some will love the things of the world and they will fear and oppose him, developing ungodly desires in their hearts, while others long for the day. Back then, they long for the day of his first coming. We long for the second coming. Oh, might the rapture take place even before I finish. My goodness. They long for the day of his coming and the joyous new life that he would bring. It's such a terrific life we have as children of the Most High God, to be able to enjoy him every day, every single day, throughout the day. It's an amazing life that he calls us to. For these last, the shining of a star meant the rising of a king, full of truth and grace. We read about him in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, about this one, the Logos, who is filled with truth and grace. Full of truth and grace, who would one day rule the world in righteousness, and from that point forever. So Advent is joy. It is joy. I'm sorry that there are brothers and sisters across the land who don't know that. As I have tried kidding in the past so many times, people, if you don't have a frown on your face and look like you have the flu, you know, they don't think you're a Christian. That's the last thing I want to look like. And when we have homegoing celebrations, we encourage the families, dress in a festive way. Don't dress in black. This is not a dark thing when one of our brothers or sisters goes off to heaven. This is a thrilling thing. The only thing that's sad is we don't get the go yet. But Advent is a joy, and these angels, as they'll be described today, as we read through the text, the inerrant word of God, we will find what terrific individuals they are. In Isaiah, that wonderful old prophet, in chapter 9, in verses 6 through 7, he says the following: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Who is the us? Well, he's talking there to Israel. He's speaking to the people, the chosen people, back then in the 700 BCs. He's talking to them. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." And he is sharing prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, who Matthew and Luke describe to us. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." And this is something terrific too, because you see, he's describing that which we already know to be fulfilled in those first sentences. We also know that this is going to take place, but in the millennial kingdom, when that time comes, I do believe Kathy and I, we're going to come back for that. And I don't think the time, unless we have that rapture pretty quick, and the tribulation launched pretty quickly, I think you're all going to be coming back with us. I don't think there's enough time to just see it happen and us be here. "But the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called," well, you can look over here on either side of me on the banners. "His name will be called Wonderful Counselor." Wonderful Counselor. "Mighty God. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I used to do most of the LAPD graduation classes, invocations and benedictions. But I didn't like being told I couldn't close my invocation or my benediction in the Lord's name. I don't have to close any prayers in the Lord's name. But I don't like being told I can't speak of my Lord. But on this one occasion, the department was all in an uproar about us evangelical chaplains that do pray over things in the city. And one fellow was just real adamant about praying in the Lord's name and making it a battle chant. So as I was closing in prayer, the benediction, I'd been sitting next to this very rich, hoity-toity Jewish rabbi. He was involved in the politics of the city, and with the wealth of his congregation and so forth, they were movers and shakers. So he is just waiting for me to close my prayer in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. So when the prayer was over, I closed in his name, who is the Wonderful Counselor, who is this one who is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I went and sat down. Amen. And he rolled over to me and he said, "Very interesting, Pastor. Very interesting." So this is our Lord here. He is called Wonderful Counselor. He is called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to hold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Millennial kingdom, prophetic words from the old prophet. Some have happened. Some are going to take place. Now, Jesus is a terrific example of humility that gives us joy. He came into the world to share with us not just his gospel, but to bring about changes in your lives, and mine especially, that we would be conformed to him, that we would find ourselves following after him, in this case, this humility that brings joy. You see, this letter that so many of you kid me about, that we spent 5 years in, and we only had 4 chapters. You see, the theologians of yesteryear and presently, and many pastors, I'm included with the pastors, I believe it is a letter, as Paul calls it, a letter of joy, wonderful joy, the joy of our gracious Savior that he brought with him and that he imparts to the children of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, follow along with me. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Now let me go back to the very beginning. The grammar here is not, it sounds like it's asking a question in English, but in the Greek it is saying this: since there is encouragement in Christ, since we have comfort in his unconditional agape love, since we have this complete joy by being of the same mind that he has provided for each of us who are in him. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. He is saying, don't do anything from self-promotion, family. Don't do anything from self-promotion. You know, there are Christians that are pretty proud of themselves. Very proud of themselves. And they don't mind telling some of us how proud they are of themselves. If you are such a Christian, Jesus says to all of us, and that includes those who are very proud of themselves, he is saying, stop it. Stop it. You know, in 40 years of ministry, there have been men in our church, no longer here. Thank you. There have been these men, and they felt like they were great big whales in this little pond. You know, they're taking up all the space. They thought so highly of themselves. But do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but with humility, lowliness. Count others more significant than yourself. Well, who are others? You know, I have to count Kelly as more important than me? I mean, my brother is more important than me? Do you hear something from heaven? Yes, Ron. Yes, he is. And don't forget it, Ron. Don't forget it. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. This would be wonderful if the church manifested this across America. Let each of you, not only in his, let each of you look not only in his or her, won't forget you girls, not only in his or her interests, but also in the interests of others. Others. Have this mind among yourselves. Well, I don't know if I can do that, Ron. Oh, yes, you can. Look what he says next. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. When he saved you, he gave you these characteristics. But some of us haven't used them. I know I didn't for a long time. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, boy, the second person of the Godhead, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. He set aside certain prerogatives that were his. Prerogatives we can't have. But none of the things that he's already mentioned here, all those things are just characteristics of Christians. But he emptied himself of certain prerogatives by taking the form of a servant. This is an English translation's way of dumbing down the word doulos, which simply means slave. S-L-A-V-E. Not servant, not someone who comes in and fluffs my pillow and turns down the covers. We're talking about a slave. We're talking about someone who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to someone. And this is what Jesus has done. By taking the form of a doulos, being born in the likeness of men. He came into the world as a baby boy, and he gave us those wonderful things that I've mentioned. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. You see, we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has asked us to come and die, to die to self, to come, and as we have seen him and we read about him and he speaks to us in our gnosko, our DPE times, we're to find ourselves emulating him. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. His whole reason for coming had nothing to do with a birthday party. It all came to save our souls. The souls of the family that isn't here today. The souls of all the people out there beyond these walls. People you know that don't know him. That's why he came. And he had to die on the cross to be the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. And he did that. That's why he came. That's why it's so wonderful to celebrate Christmas, if you will. But the one that the Word of God points out to us, not the one that distracts us into a holiday. Death on a cross. You know, it was humiliating for Jesus to go to the cross for you, and especially for me. It was humiliating, family. It was the worst way at that time that someone could kill you. And he came and he knew what it was going to be like. And he went through it for all of us. We were that important to him. He went there and did that. And it was bearing in mind, this was the kind of death that only criminals were supposed to be dying. Criminals. And he did it for us. But part of the humiliation here is oftentimes we look at pictures of the crucifixion. We look at icons depicting the Christ on the cross. And we see this little bit of something that's wrapped around his waist and covers his genitalia. But most people who were sent to the cross, they were crucified naked. Imagine the Lord Jesus. There he is, the King of Kings. And he's been pinned to a cross with spikes, and he's absolutely naked. He came into the world knowing that that would be the outcome. Therefore, because of all these things that I've mentioned above, therefore God, his Father, has highly exalted him and bestowed, has placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, placed on him. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the one who is the Prince of Peace. Bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Yeshua, at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue, every single tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios, Lord, Master, to the glory of God the Father. That's a joyous thing, family, as to why Advent brings joy and is about joy in this world. Now, when Jesus was born, where was he born? Where was he born? Oh, good. I thought there was just a couple of us here the other day. I swore there were more. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, would you show that photograph of, there's old Herod. Someone punched him in the nose over the years, but I've shown this picture to you many, many months past. But I just wanted you to remember, he is a real person. He's still alive. In hell. He's awaiting others. Looking back at your notes. And who told the shepherds about the birth of the Messiah? Pardon? The angels told them. And if you'd show that next photograph, please. I mean, look there. In the foreground, we have the shepherds with their sheep. And we had a single angel who came in these environs around Bethlehem. And he comes to the shepherds. And now bear in mind, Bethlehem, if they have anything, they have some little oil lamps, maybe in some windows. But there are no street lamps. There are no vehicles driving around with headlights on. It is really very, very dark. And so the angel comes, and I believe, I don't know that it's for certain, but he comes, and in the midst of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, and it's so bright, they can't see immediately, and they're frightened to death. And he shares with them these things that I'll be sharing with you momentarily, but after he finishes that, it's like you're out there in the dark, and you're looking up, and because there's so little light, you see all these stars, and They're, it's like pinpoints, and they're clear, and they're twinkling. And all of a sudden, it's as if the stars are all moving out of position. They're not, but all of a sudden, you see this. You have all these holy angels, they're all coming, and they're filling the sky. A multitude come, and there's no number that we can place on them. There's just so many of them, and they fill the night's sky. And you were singing the song that they were singing today. Glory in excelsis Deo. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, but I bring you mega joy." Mega joy. The angels, they bring us joy. The news that they're bringing, this one in particular, that will be for all the people. All the people. All the people in Bethlehem, the people 6 miles away in Jerusalem, all the people, all of us, you and me. For unto you, he says, is born this day in the city of David, in Bethlehem, a Soter, a Savior. For unto you is born. Remember what the prophet said. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And here's the angel saying something very similar. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, who is Messiah, who is the Anointed One, the Son of God. Now there came a wise man, if you look at your notes, wise men, magi, from the east, probably Persia, and they come to Jerusalem. Would you show that next photograph? Now this is just simple. Yeah, let's go back. This is tradition. You've got 1, 2, 3 magi. I really like the fourth one that got kicked out, remember? Fruitcake has no place in the world. But at any rate, we have these three wise men. There is nowhere in the biblical historical account that tells us there were three wise men. Nowhere. Let's go on. Let's look at what the prophet said 750 years before Matthew confirmed his prophecy. In Isaiah 60, verse 3, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So Matthew quotes some things that the Magi were saying to Herod, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" I can imagine Herod's on his throne. "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" "Right here. I'm right here." "No, no. For we saw his star." We saw his star. Well, who is the we? Is it three magi? Is it only two magi with three gifts? Is it four magi with three gifts? 34 magi with three gifts? We don't really know. All we know is that it's plural, and there happen to be three gifts, but that doesn't mean there's three of them. But for centuries, it's been taught that there were three of them. And eventually, the Roman Church had to make up names for the three of them. But they're not in Scripture anywhere. anywhere. In Matthew 2:2, again, the Magi are saying, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. That did not make King Herod happy. In Numbers 24, verse 17, Moses told us this many, many years, even before the prophet Isaiah. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A star will come out of Israel. A king is going to be raised up. Prophetic comments by Moses. Actually, he's quoting a very bad prophet, Balaam. And we should listen more to Balaam's donkey than to him, but he got his comeuppance later on anyway. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when Herod the king heard this about the coming of a king, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know, Herod is a puppet king. He was put in place by Rome. He is not in the line, the lineage of King David at all. He is in the line and lineage of Esau. He's an Edomite. And the Jews hate Herod. They hate him and his family tremendously. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah, the Christ, was to be born. If you look at your notes, quoting from the prophet Micah, his writings around 700 BC, the chief priests and scribes told King Herod that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So Herod secretly called the wise men, the two of them, the three of them, the 34 of them, whatever it was, he called them together to determine from them, what time did you see the star? When did the star appear? And sent them out under the pretense of Matthew 2:8. When it said, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, the paedion. Paedion. Say that with me. Paedion. Paedion again. This is the word for child here. Now, it's important that we understand that and remember that. The paedion. Search diligently for the child, the paedion. And when we have found him, bring him word that I too may come and worship him. Sure bet. He wants to go and murder the Christ child. Matthew 2, verses 9 through 11. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star. I'm not even sure it was a star, because the word itself can lend itself that maybe we're seeing a concentration of God himself. We're seeing a concentration of the Shekinah glory. After all, it moves. Don't know for sure, but everybody seems happy with the star. And behold the star, and they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the paedion, the child, was. Matthew, well, why don't you show us that picture just to remind us, some of you really are stuck on three. So there they are. I'll give you three. You're welcome. So you got your three. Matthew 2:10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. In other words, they were very, very happy. Exceedingly, with great, with mega joy, with mega joy. And going into the oikos, going into the what? They went into what? What happened to the stable? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. And going into the house, this word means house, dwelling, fixed residential property, structure, they saw the paedion, the child, with Mary, his mother. I've always wondered what happened to Joseph. And they fell down. They it's like being in a higher place and moving to a lower place. They fell down and it's being prostrate before a paedion, before a child. A child. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. So join me at looking at a couple of Greek terms that help us to understand that our nativity sets, some of our nativity sets might not be set up properly. In Luke 2, verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will see a baby, a brephos. You will see a baby. This is when they're still in the stable. And you will see a brephos. A baby, not a paedion, but a brephos. You will see this brephos wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So the Greek term paedion means child or young child. Young child, male or female. The Greek term brephos means exactly that, baby. A baby. An unborn child. Like in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Or a newborn child. Or an older infant. But not a child that's up and running around and that kind of thing. Jesus, when the Magi came. They weren't in a stable. There was no star. When they came, it's probably anywhere up to 2 years later, because Herod, we're told in the scriptures that Herod was going to have all the newborn males from age 2. To infancy, murdered. They kill the Christ child. So he's not in the stable, he's in a house. He's not a baby, he is a young child. So our wise men probably need to be set aside in 2 Christmases from now. Bring them out and use them, but have a house for Jesus. After we're being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they left by another way. Look at Matthew 2:12. And being warned in a dream, probably by an angel, not to return to Herod, they departed on their own, departed to their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared now to Joseph. In a dream. And he says in chapter 2, 13, 14, "Hold, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take,'" not the brephos, he said, "rise and take the pedion and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the pedion and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. So when they come back, they're not going to go to Bethlehem. They're going to go to Nazareth. In Matthew 2, verses 19 through 21. "But when Herod died, behold, an angel..." These angels are all over the place. "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the pedion and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and he took the pedion, the child, and his mother, and went to the land of Israel." They remained in Egypt until they received the word from the angel. They could move safely back to Israel, but stay away from Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Go to Nazareth. You can read more about that on your own. Wait till I call you back out. And it tells us in the scripture that I haven't listed there for you that a prophet had said to wait and that he would call you out. And we don't know who that prophet really is. We really don't. But many of us have guessed at Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." That may be a prophetic statement there. The angel's announcement, all their announcements, have played a significant role in the inspired word, its account of Christmas. They were the ones. The angels were the ones to share with us about Father God and the great glory that was coming, came, and was manifested to so many. So, we're calling the third candle what?
The angel.
Yes, the angel's candle. Thus far, we've received the Advent candle. And that was through prophecy. The second was the peace that we learned about through the Bethlehem candle. And now the advent of joy that came through the angels, and we call this candle the angel candle. Get it? Good. I'm going to light that candle now. Abba Father, we want to thank you for continuing to call our focus back to the real Christmas. There wasn't a Christmas we recognize for a few centuries. But since we have a word that we're all familiar with, we want to thank you for sending your son and for why he came into the world, the real reason. And we thank you for the blessings that he brought with him, that we are provided our great and awesome salvation. But to think that Jesus is our brother, to think that you are our daddy, our Abba Father, to think that we have been adopted away from Satan himself, the world. We have been taken away by you, by our confession of being sinners. And responding to your wonderful gift that came out of your sending the Christmas gift, your son, the one who keeps on giving. We thank you for that grace gift that is followed by the faith gift, that by grace alone, through faith alone, in your son alone comes salvation. So thank you so very much for including us in your family. And we pray that if there is anyone with us who is yet to give of himself or herself to you in such a way as to ask you to forgive them for their sins, and to promise that they would like to repent, to go in a brand new direction, away from the way they've been living, and in such a way that you would lead them, a course that they would follow, provided by you, and make much of your son in the coming days and years. Father, if there is such a person, or outside our church campus, that one of our church family knows, that they would bring them onto our campus. Call Pastor Eugene, myself, or they would call Elder Gary or Elder Chris, that we might, one of us, sit with that person and share with them the real Christmas gift and see if they are ready to enter in to your family. So, Father, these things we ask this morning in Jesus' name. And thank you so much for the angels who brought us such a wonderful message.